Let's go to the Lord in prayer again before we look at his word this morning. Father, we thank you that you are the Almighty God. We thank you that you are wonderful and merciful. We thank you that we know these things because you have revealed yourself to us. You did so in many different ways, ultimately in your Son, Jesus. And what we're coming to now is his word. And so we ask that as we look at this word, that we would see ourselves, that we would see you, and that we would be changed into the image of your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. Have you ever encountered a bad driver on the road? Now, don't look at the person to your right or left right now. But you're cruising along, and all of a sudden, this car just whips past you on the left, and you think, what is that maniac doing? I mean, don't they understand that it should follow the flow of traffic here? They're going to cause some kind of accident. And a little bit later, as you're driving along, you come up, and this car is barely moving in front of you, and you think, what is happening here? Why is this person not following the flow of traffic? Don't they understand that they could create some kind of accident, that this is not safe? And isn't it nice that as good drivers, we always follow the flow of traffic? Right? Unless, of course, there's a really good reason not to. Right? That if we don't, obviously, there's a compelling reason that we would drive faster or drive slower. Have you ever encountered a bad person? My son, Ethan, right now, is fascinated by trying to figure out who the good guys and the bad guys are in any story or book or anything. So very often he'll say, Dad, is that the bad guy? Is that the bad guy? And often, especially in children's stories, it's kind of obvious. Who's the bad guy? Well, he's like the dark, scary one. The good guys like in white, the bad guys in black, or something along those lines, and that's pretty common in a lot of stories that we read. In many ways, because we'd say, well, we live in a world where there are bad guys. Are there bad people in our world? Just think about some of the things that you see in the news in the last few months. Yes, there are bad people in this world. There are people who promote hatred and prejudice, people who take advantage of others, people who murder, people who commit sexual assault. There are bad people in this world. And you could point to them. And you can say, these are bad people. And what does that make us? They're the bad guys. So we're the good guys, right? I want to look this morning at a passage where Jesus describes two kinds of people and helping us understand bad guys and good guys. The passage is found in Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I would encourage you, you can take one of the Bibles in the pew in front of you. In the second section of the Bible. The Bible is divided into an Old Testament and a New Testament. And the second half is where we are. It'd be page 63 on one of those Bibles. So go to the second half of the book and find page 63. Be looking at Luke 18 and verse 9. Now in this section in Luke, Jesus is on his journey to Jerusalem, preparing actually for the events that we will be celebrating this Friday and this Saturday as he enters into Jerusalem and then suffers on Friday and rises again on Sunday. He's on his journey at this time, and he's been giving instruction to his disciples. In many ways, he's just finished up instruction and saying, what are they supposed to do as they wait for Jesus to come again to earth and establish his kingdom. And in the first part of chapter 18, he gives a prayer in saying, so as you wait, be praying. Be praying and expecting for the Son of Man to come and to bring justice. And in the passage we're going to look at in verse 9, it begins with, and he also told this parable. Which means in some way it's connected to what he's just said. One of the ways it's connected is he just gave a parable about prayer. And in the parable he's about to give, he's going to describe two people praying. But I think one of the other connections, and perhaps even the stronger connection, is how he ends his parable in verse 8. Go back, if you would, look at the very end of verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That Jesus is going to come and bring justice. But when he comes, will he find faith? Will there be anyone who doesn't receive condemnation from God? And in this parable, I think what he answers is, who are those people going to be? Who are those people who have faith? And so he begins his parable in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. Now you're probably somewhat familiar with this parable. Especially if you've been at church for some period of time, you'd have some awareness of this parable. The Pharisee and the publican, or the Pharisee and the tax collector. And even if you aren't familiar with this parable, you're probably familiar with Pharisees. And if you know anything about Pharisees, you know what? They're bad. Pharisees are bad. But that's the way we think about them. In Jesus' day, if you said, what do you know about a Pharisee? People in Jesus' day would have said, you know what? They're good. They're the good people. And the other person that Jesus mentions here, the tax collector. That as soon as he laid these two people out, people would have said, I know one's a good guy and one's a bad guy. The good guy is the Pharisee. He's the one who's trying to do the law. He's the one who's trying to obey the law. The tax collector, he is obviously the bad guy. Because the tax collectors were potentially the most hated people in Jesus' day. Because tax collectors were Jews, and certainly this tax collector was a Jew in this area because he gets ready to go to the temple to pray, and only Jews would do that. But tax collectors actually worked for the enemy, the Roman Empire. That Rome had come in and was right now oppressing the people of Israel. And one of the ways they were oppressing them is by enacting taxes against them. And they would, in a sense, contract out some of this work to local people. And so in the area around Jerusalem, you had certain Jews who were being hired by the Romans to tax their fellow Jews. And so Jews hated them because they were traitors working for the Roman Empire. But it was more than that. That these tax collectors were well known for charging more than they had to and keeping the rest for themselves. For getting rich off of these other people. And so in Jesus' day, a tax collector was essentially synonymous with saying someone who is clearly a sinner who doesn't know God. And you read through your Bible and you see that. Earlier in Luke 15, Luke says this, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, earlier Luke had said, well, tax collectors and sinners are coming. But the Pharisees and scribes say, well, there's no difference. A tax collector is a sinner. And in fact, in a passage that we're probably familiar with in our church, in Matthew 18, as Jesus describes what needs to happen in the area of church discipline, when he says you have someone who's sinned, and initially you go one-on-one, and then if they refuse to repent, then you take it to other witnesses, and if they still refuse to repent, you take it to the church, and if they refuse to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Let him be to you as someone who clearly does not know God. They can't be part of the church. They're a Gentile. They're a tax collector. And so Jesus lays out here two people. There's a good guy and there's a bad guy. One commentator puts it this way: a Jew who collected taxes was a cause of disgrace to his family, expelled from the synagogue, and disqualified as a judge or witness in court. The touch of a tax collector rendered a house unclean. Jews were forbidden from receiving money, including alms from tax collectors, since tax revenues were deemed robbery. Jewish contempt of tax collectors is epitomized in the ruling that Jews could lie to tax collectors with impunity because they don't count as people. Jesus says two men went up to the temple to pray. In our day, perhaps it might be something like this: two men went to the church, one a Bible teacher and one a drug lord. Two women went to the church, one a nun and one a madam. And what does Jesus say about these two who went? The reason he said that two men went up into the temple is because the temple was up on a mount. And so we see in verse 10 that they go up. In verse 14, we find that they go back down. And they may have gone at one of the two designated times of prayer, that there was a morning time of prayer at about 9 a.m. and an afternoon or evening time of prayer about 3 p.m. But you could also go to the temple at other times of the day. And so we don't know for sure when these two were here, other than that they both went there. And in verse 10, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Now, standing was a very normal position. In fact, standing was probably the most common position in which someone prayed. And so there's not necessarily anything bad about this Pharisee at this point in time. He's standing and he's praying. Now the NASB here translates this "praying to himself." There's a lot of debate about this phrase, "to himself." Where does it fall? Some people say he's standing by himself. You might have a translation that says something like that. Other people would say he's praying to himself, potentially meaning he's just kind of praying quietly. Some people would say maybe it's that he's not really praying to God, he's praying to himself. I think probably the best way to understand it is to translate it, and some of you have a translation that would say this, praying about himself. Because what we find is that's exactly what he begins to do. He begins to pray about himself. And what does he say? Verse 11, God, I thank you. Now that starts off pretty good. In fact, better than a lot of our prayers would be, because often we don't even bring thanksgiving to God. But right away, it seems like perhaps that note of thanks was not genuinely a reality of thanks, because immediately he goes on to talk about everything that he does. I think perhaps what's happening here is the Pharisee, were he to put something online like this today, he'd begin it with the phrase "humbled." I'm humbled that I'm like this. Or hashtag blessed. God, I thank you. What do I thank you? I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, extortioners, robbers, people who would take advantage of others. Unjust. And here it's really kind of this idea of generally wicked people. People who are not doing what God has told them to do. They're disobeying the law. Or adulterers, immoral people. Or even like this tax collector. Now he assumes, just like we've already pointed out, well, this tax collector is in the same category. He must be, because he's a tax collector. Tax collectors are sinners. And so he's just like the swindlers, the unjust, and the adulterers. And so the Pharisee begins, first of all, in saying, I'm a very moral man. And secondly, I'm a very religious man. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. Now, fasting, the law was really only required once a year, on the Day of Atonement. Eventually, the Jews began to associate fasts with several of their feast days, and so you might have a few throughout the year. But the Pharisees and people who wanted to be very observant did what were called voluntary fasts. You're not required to do this. You don't have to do this. But you're going to do it to demonstrate your commitment to God, and you're going to do it twice a week. They tended to do it on Mondays and Thursdays. So the Pharisee said, I'm religious. I don't even do the minimum requirement. I go above and beyond. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Now, the tithe was really only required to be given on the things that you actually produced yourself. And the Pharisee here is saying, and again, he's going beyond the requirement in some way. Perhaps it's because he's tithing even from what we find in Matthew 23 on mint, like garden herbs, the kind of stuff that you actually weren't really required to tithe on. Or potentially it's really saying this, that even if I buy something from someone else, they should have already tithed on it. I tithe on it on top of that just to make sure, just to show how dedicated I am to God. Did I take the Christmas money that I get and I tithe from that, not just from my paycheck? He's saying I'm going above and beyond the call of duty. Now again, because we're familiar with this passage, our tendency is to think, well, he's obviously lying because Pharisees are hypocrites. But there's really no indication in this passage that he is. Jesus is saying he is a very moral man. He doesn't cheat people out of their money. He follows the law. He's faithful to his family. He follows the religious observances. But what was wrong? We'll go back up to verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. That what Jesus is highlighting is not that this man is somehow a hypocrite or immoral in that sense. He's highlighting that this Pharisee trusts in himself that he is righteous. Because look again in his prayer. Right after he says, I thank you, God, he gives a whole bunch of I statements. In fact, 5 I statements that are all followed by active verbs. This is what I do. I'm not like this. I do this. I do this. I do this. But the focus is on what he does. And this prayer is really not like a foreign prayer. Jesus isn't making up something that would be a caricature or a straw man. We have other examples of prayers around this time of people praying similar ways. One Pharisee said, God, if there were only 100 people that were going to be saved, I know that me and my son would be in that. And God, if there were only 2 people who were going to be saved, it would be me and my son. Or another example of this prayer, I thank you, Lord my God, that you assign me a portion with those who sit in the synagogue and not with those who sit on the street corners. For I rise early and they rise early. I rise early to attend to the word of Torah. They rise early to do vain things. I work hard and they work hard. I work and receive a reward. They work and receive no reward. I run and they run. I run to the life of the world to come. They run to the pit of destruction. And so this Pharisee stood before God and said, God, look at what I have done. I can come before you, God. I don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to accept me, God, because I'm righteous. I'm one of the good guys. And inevitably, when someone thinks that way, what does Jesus say happens as well? Not only does he trust in himself that he's righteous, but that he views others with contempt. And again, we see that playing out in the Pharisee. Because at the beginning of his prayer, what does he say in verse 11? God, I thank you, I am not like other people. The Pharisee says, there's 2 kinds of people in this world. There's these people over here who are wicked. They're people who don't do God's law. These are people who would never be accepted by you. And I'm over here. I'm not like them. We're different. They're in that category. I am in this category. And then as he sees the tax collector, the way he refers to him, as he's saying, I'm not like swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And you've got to understand that this tax collector is really indicating a kind of contempt. It's the same kind of way that you could think about if you know the parable of the prodigal son. That if the prodigal son returns and the father's throwing a feast, the older son doesn't come out, and the father comes out and says, what's going on? The son says, God, you never did this for me, Dad. But when this son of yours came back, you throw a party. He's over here. This is where the tax collector is. He's there. I'm here, God. And so he looks upon others with contempt. And this is not something that was limited to Jesus' day. That we, whenever we base our confidence in ourselves, we will look down on others. Because we often tend to define ourselves in opposition to other people. Even something as simple as in a sports reality, we're not for the other team. We're for this team. But far more often the idea of, well, I'm civilized. I'm not some kind of uncouth barbarian. I'm a law-abiding citizen. I'm not one of those lawbreakers. I'm educated. I'm not like the ignorant ones out there. I'm a rational person. I'm not driven by emotion. That we set ourselves up in opposition to the others, and then we put them down so that we can be more secure. Because if we're not like them, and they're bad, what does that say about us? Well, we're the good people. They're the bad ones. We're the good ones. They're the evil. They're the problem with the world. We are not. Now, some of you here might be thinking, you know what? That's exactly right. That's a big problem. That's why I don't divide the world up that way. I don't put people into these two kinds of categories. I'm not like those people who divide the world up into certain kinds of people. And we fall in the exact same trap. That we are like the Pharisee. We think we are good, and we look at others and we think, I'm not like them. And perhaps we even make it religious by saying, thank God I'm not like them. Jesus said, there are some people who think they are good, and therefore look down upon others with contempt. But what about the second man? Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away. I think the picture there, again, we don't know for sure because it doesn't tell us this about the Pharisee. We don't know where he was standing. But certainly the characterization would seem to make sense that he's standing right up close to the center. Because he has no fear that he doesn't belong there. Well, God, if anyone should be here, it should be me. But the tax collector comes into the temple and there's some sense that I don't belong here. I shouldn't be here. That he's the kind of person that, if we could put it this way, someone might say, hey, did you hear Jesus is here? You want to come see Jesus? He'd say, oh, I don't fit there. Jesus wouldn't want to see someone like me. He's standing at a distance. Was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. That phrase, even unwilling to lift up his eyes, I think is, again, because if you were here last week, you know, Pastor Doran mentioned one of the common ways for people to pray is with their hands lifted up. They'd stand and pray with their hands lifted up. And he couldn't lift his hands because he couldn't even lift his head. He couldn't even lift his eyes. But he instead looked down upon the ground and was beating his breast. This was a sign of contrition, a sign of grief, a sign of remorse. And really the language seems to be saying it's just like he keeps doing this. And what is his prayer? His prayer is much shorter. His prayer is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We noted with the Pharisee, his prayer, were all active verbs. This is what I do, this is what I do, this is what I do. In the tax collector's prayer, there's no active verb. It's a passive verb. It's, God, I can't do anything. And how does he describe himself? It says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you might have a translation that translates it, a sinner, but I think the better translation is actually, the sinner. Because what he's indicating here, that whereas the Pharisee looked and said, these are the bad people, and I'm over here, the tax collector looked at himself and said, I don't know about anyone else, but I know this, I'm a sinner. Even if there is no one else in the world, I know this, I am a sinner. And so what does he ask? He says, God, be merciful to me. Now, mercy is a beautiful concept in the scripture. In fact, just a little bit later in Luke, we find blind Bartimaeus. As he hears Jesus coming by, he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And really the idea of mercy is saying, I am in desperate need. That one way of thinking about it is have pity on me. Why? Because I'm in a pitiable state. I'm a wretch. But the word that Luke uses here, the word the tax collector uses here, it really goes beyond just that sense of like the blind person saying, can't you see I'm blind? Can't you have mercy on me? Because the word he uses is actually only used as a verb one other time in the Bible. And let me read it to you. In Hebrews 2, verse 17, therefore he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, here's the word, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That here the tax collector says, God, be propitious to me. And what does that mean? Well, propitiation is the concept of saying that God is angry at sinners, that God's wrath comes against sinners. And what needs to happen is that wrath needs to be satisfied. And the wrath is satisfied through the sacrifice of atonement. So that when the sacrifice is made, God's wrath is turned away from the sinner. And so we could make his prayer be something like this, which is how the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it. God, turn your wrath from me. Or God, make an atonement that would forgive me. Now we mentioned we don't know when he was there. It could be that he was actually there right after the time in which they would do the daily sacrifice. Certainly he knows this is where the sacrifice occurs. And so in part what he's saying is, God, would the atonement that is being made here come for me? Would it count for me? Because I'm the sinner. And I need that atonement. In verse 14, Jesus provides the conclusion. I tell you. This is certainly a statement that's indicating the significance of what he's about to say. I think it's fascinating as well because what he's about to say actually says, and I'm going to tell you God's verdict in all of this. You say, well, how would Jesus ever know that? And the answer is because he's God. Jesus is going to tell you what God thinks about all this because he is God. And so Jesus tells us this. This man, which man? That tax collector. This man, the one who said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This man went to his house justified rather than the other. This man, the tax collector, was justified. The idea of justification is, I think, in many ways connected to the idea of propitiation. That in propitiation, there's a recognition we are sinful, and so God's wrath rightly should come against us. In justification, what happens is this. A person who is sinful is declared to be no longer sinful, but actually righteous. And therefore accepted before God. And Jesus sets up a strong contrast. He says, this tax collector over here, this wicked, sinful, evil person is justified, not the other. The Pharisee stood here and said, God, I thank you, I am not like him. And Jesus says, you are not like him. Because he's justified. And you're not. And this, I think, would have been shocking to most people in Jesus' day. Because you remember at the beginning of the story? There's clearly a good guy and a bad guy. And there's no doubt. The Pharisee's the good guy. And there is no doubt the tax collector is the bad guy. What happens here? Well, how does Jesus close? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. What does it mean to exalt yourself? Well, it means to trust in yourself that you're righteous. It means to look at yourself and think, look at what I have done. It means to look at other people and say, I am not like them. You view them with contempt. You despise them. You reject them. You exalt yourself. And Jesus says, everyone who does that will be humbled. But everyone who humbles himself, like this tax collector who says, I am the sinner, and I can do nothing. God, would you do something for me? Jesus says he's exalted. And what does exalted mean? Well, it means to be justified. It means to be declared righteous. It means to say you are accepted by God. You are welcomed by God. That yes, you thought I don't belong in this temple. But you know what? You belong somewhere far better. You belong in heaven with the Father. Because everyone who trusts in themselves will be humbled. Sometimes we experience an aspect of that in this life. We see the person who prided themselves on their reputation of morality, and then a scandal comes out. And we see that they were nowhere near the kind of moral person that they claimed to be, that they portrayed themselves to be. Or perhaps the person who prides themselves in their ability to get the job done, and then they don't get the job done. And as long as we're living with this kind of perspective, this thought that my confidence is in me, we live in constant fear that we're going to fall below the standard, or that others might go beyond us. But even if it never happens in this life, there will come a time in which it will become clear. You had nothing to exalt yourself about. Because why do we exalt ourselves now? Because we can find other people and we say, I may be bad, but I'm not that bad. I am not like them. And as long as we're looking down there and saying, I'm not like that, we get this sense that we're higher. But there's coming a day where we won't be looking down there. We'll be looking up there. And at that point in time, we will not be able to say anything but, I am the sinner. I did not meet the standard. I failed. And I failed in such a great way. I was not even close, because I am not good. Because Jesus is just going to point out in a couple stories later on, there's no one good but God. There are people who think they are good, but the reality is, there's no one who's good. There's only bad guys in our world. Our world is not divided between good people and bad people. Our world is only filled with bad people. But there is a divide. What's the divide? The divide is between those who see that they are bad and cry out for mercy, and those who refuse to see that they are bad. And what's amazing in this account, and what really sets this divide apart from every other divide in our world, is this. And every other category where we say there are two kinds of people in the world, we're left in saying, I am not like them. But in this divide, you know what is true at exactly the same time? I am the sinner, and I am righteous. Because what does Jesus say in verse 14? I tell you, this man, after he got his things in order and began to live his life the way that it was designed to live, was justified. That is not what he says, right? This man went to his house justified. It was immediate. Because we are not justified because we get our lives together. We're justified because of the mercy of God, because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so as he stood there, he could at the same exact time say, God, I am the worst of sinners, and God, I am the most righteous of all people. But not because of me. And so when I look at someone, and the divide now is between forgiven and unforgiven, I look at him, and I don't think, I am not like that. I think, I am just like that. That was me. And in fact, in many ways, that is me. But if you humble yourself, you too can be exalted. Two men came to church. One a social justice activist, the other a neo-Nazi Trump supporter. The activist prayed, God, I thank you, I am not like these patriarchal oppressors. Hateful people, ignorant people, even this racist Trump supporter. I'm woke. I devote my life to the betterment of society for everyone. Two women came to church. One, a Compassion pregnancy director, the other, an abortion doctor. Compassion pregnancy director prayed, God, I thank you, I am not like those pro-choice politicians, these murderers, or even this abortion doctor. I care for struggling women when no one else does. I save lives of countless unborn babies. Two men came to church. One a Baptist deacon, the other a Muslim terrorist. Baptist deacon prayed, God, I thank you, I am not like atheists and drunkards and immoral people, or even this Muslim terrorist. I've been baptized. I go to church every week. But the neo-Nazi Trump supporter, the abortion doctor, the Muslim terrorist sat in the back corner of the auditorium. Shaking and weeping with their head in their hands and prayed. Lord Jesus Christ, be merciful to me and turn God's wrath from me. And Jesus would say to you today, it was that neo-Nazi Trump supporter, that abortion doctor, that Muslim terrorist who went home right with God and not the others. It is the communist, the socialist, the libertarian, the Democrat, the Republican, the faithful family man, the playboy, the philanthropist, the greedy corporate executive, the war hero, the spy, the serial killer, the cannibal, the sex offender, that each of these can go home justified. And if you think, Ben, I don't think all those people should be in the same category, then I'd say that's exactly what the Pharisee would say. They're not like other people. But what Jesus would say is that no one can trust in themselves and hope to be exalted at the end. No one. But anyone. Anyone can humbly trust in Jesus and find forgiveness. And so I ask, do you think that you're one of the good guys? Do you think about some of the people that perhaps were mentioned today? And there's something in you that says, I'm not like them. Yeah, I have my faults. I'm not what I could be, but I'm not like them. Then Jesus warned you today that if you continue to exalt yourself, there is coming a day in which you will be humbled. Humbled for all eternity. And I think one of the sobering realities that we have to recognize today is that as the Pharisee left, he thought he was fine. As the Pharisee left, he thought the exact opposite was true. I'm justified, not this tax collector. And perhaps you have left church hundreds of times thinking the same thing. And I urge you and I plead with you today, don't make that same mistake. Stop trusting in yourself. And recognize that you are the sinner. So perhaps today, I ask, do you know that you're not one of the good guys? You're one of the bad guys. Maybe you say, I'm like that tax collector. Or perhaps for some of us, the greater challenge would be say, I'm like that Pharisee. I have that judgmental, condemning kind of heart. Or perhaps think about it this way. Do you deserve to go to hell? Do you think you deserve to go to hell? Because if you do not think that you deserve to go to hell, Jesus would tell you today, that's exactly where you are going. Because you are one of the bad guys. But we rejoice because this story is ultimately not negative. In our day, there is no hope for the bad people. In our culture, if you are viewed like the tax collector is viewed, we don't want you here. You messed up. And if you mess up bad enough, there is no coming back. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that God is a merciful God. That yes, you deserve God's anger, but his anger can be turned away from you through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so today, if you know that you are bad and you have never prayed this prayer, today, plead to God for mercy. And for those of you who would say, I have cried out to God, then I would urge you to never forget why you stand before God. That yes, there may still be times in which we think, I am not like that person. But when we do, we are denying the truth. We're denying the truth about God, we're denying the truth about ourselves, and we are denying the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That instead, as those who have experienced the mercy of God, we should be people who say, I am just like that. And just like me, they can experience God's mercy and forgiveness. Because there's only one good person who ever lived. Everyone else is one of the bad guys who either remains unforgiven because they refuse to recognize their state, or who find the wonderful mercy of God. And so has God been merciful to you, the sinner? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do not give us what we deserve. We are sinners. We are the worst of sinners. And all that we have earned is your wrath. And so as we come here this morning, just as we live every day, just as we live every Sunday, we do not dare to approach you claiming what we have done. But instead, we simply plea that yes, we are debtors, but you forgive debts. Yes, we are rebels, but you welcome rebels. Yes, we are sinners, but you forgive sinners. And so I ask that we would not begin to fall back into thinking of ourselves as having something in which we can trust, and therefore we despise others. But that we would continue to be a people overwhelmed by the mercy that we have experienced, and therefore free and quick to grant and long for that mercy for others. We pray this only in Jesus' name. Amen.